Well, good morning. How is everybody this morning? I get the honor and the privilege to introduce my friend. We have been working together probably the last 10 years, at least. This is a guy I get to share my faith with at work. We don't often get to do that, but we were in a position where it was just the two of us in the building, and we could share our faith back and forth with each other. And just really get a sense of who God was and can be in a military environment. And if you don't know, that can be difficult at times. We got to share what was going on in our small groups, what was going on in our family, the lessons that we've learned. So it really is a honor to introduce him. He's getting ready to retire from the military after 20 years of service. And God's leading him down to, well, him, not only him, but Tony and the kids as well, down in Alabama, right? And he's going to be managing a village down there for the unsheltered, the homeless community. Part of that was started with the floods, if I'm correct. And he's just going to go down there and continue what God has placed on his heart in the last couple of years. And please, as you guys hear this message, think about, you know, everything that is going in the world and how homelessness has hit us in ways that we never thought it could before. So please welcome Rob Hamm as he brings his message this morning.
Well, good morning, church. As Dave said, my name is Rob Hamm, and I'm going to be a missionary down in northern Alabama, right between Huntsville and Birmingham. And this is something I never thought I'd be doing. First off, I'd like to hear, he already introduced my wife, Tony. My oldest son that's with me is Holden. Then we got Jackson and Annabelle. I've got two other kids that aren't with me today, Robbie, who's back at our home church, and Chelsea. Again, she is back at our home church too. They won't be coming with me, just these guys here. Next, I'd like to thank the Lord for saving my soul at a young age. You know, back when I was in fifth grade, I got saved. And even though, as a young adult, I strayed away and didn't always follow the Lord, he never gave up on me. And he continued to disciple me. And about 10 years ago, he led me to youth ministries, which... never thought that I'd be doing anything like that with the path that I chose in life and going into the military and all that kind of stuff, but he chose me and allowed me to do that. About 3 years ago, he chose me to be the youth pastor at our church, and I was very happy there. I was very comfortable, never thought I'd be leaving, but when the Lord calls you to do something, church, you've got to go. Through the years, I've worked about 10 years or so with Unsheltered International, doing resource clinics, missions trips to the Philippines, to the tiny home village down in Coleman, Alabama. And then I've never seen homelessness like I did. You know, I've done many deployments, done many training exercises and things like that, and saw homelessness from one point of view. But then when I started working with Unsheltered, and the Lord started changing my heart and breaking my heart, and given me his heart for the homeless and seeing what they truly are. It's not just somebody standing on the side of the road with a sign asking for a handout. It's one of God's children. It's his son and his daughter. You know, I want to get to know that person. I want to find out where did it go. I mean, I know kind of where it went wrong, but I want to find out where it went wrong and where we can help. A year ago, God asked me to lay down my successful career in the military. I've done, as Dave said, I've done 22 years in the military as of this March. And I plan to do about four or five more because, again, I was comfortable. Pay was good. Didn't matter what happened. I still got paid. So I was looking to keep going with that. But I went down to the village on our second mission trip down there. And the Lord was really laying on my heart that this is where I need you to be. They were just kind of getting stood up. We've got 17 acres down there. We're going to end up with 23 tiny homes down there we can bring people into. The second time that we had went down, there was five homes placed. the office was placed. We got to work on the office and get all that set to where all the workers that are there can come in there, the caseworker and all that kind of stuff can come in there and really work together. And the Lord said, this is where I need you. I need you here. All the stuff that you've done before was training for what I need you to do now. I never really looked at it like that. But as I look back, I'm like, wow, where the Lord can lead you. So what's different about this tiny home village with everything else that's out there? Well, the difference is discipleship. The difference is the Lord. We focus on Jesus because we know Jesus is the only changing power there is, if you will. You can take a homeless person, you can put them in a home, you can give them a job, you can give them a schedule and tell them what to do, but doesn't change them until they meet Jesus and he comes into their life and he becomes real to them. You can introduce them to Jesus, but until he becomes real to them, until he accepts them, there's no real change. And that's where we're different. Because part of the program is discipleship. You know, we meet the physical needs. We put them in a home. We help them to get a job. We help them with education or training, whether it be becoming a welder, a mechanic, going to some college classes, that type of stuff. But the real change is the discipleship. They're going to have to go to church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, get in discipleship groups. We come alongside and we help that walk. This is a long-term program. This isn't 6 months and you're out. This is a minimum of 1 year that you're signing up for, up to 3 years, where we can come alongside, because discipleship, as you know, is not a six-month thing. This is a long thing. It's lifelong, if you will. And once they graduate, we're not looking for them to leave. We want them to graduate and get back into the world and start doing their thing, but we want them to come back as alumni and say, hey, I was right where you were, and look where the Lord's allowed me to come to now. Now, we do have programs for the people that aren't quite there yet. Homelessness really works off a sliding scale from 0 to 10. That 0 to 2 or 3 is really that drunk on the street, that alcoholic that doesn't want a whole lot of help. We see them. That's what you really think of most time when you think of homelessness. We have a ministry center there where we can bring them in. We can get them a shower. We can wash them clothes. We can give them clothes, a tent, food, that type of stuff. We can witness to them. But where I'm going to be the director of the tiny home village is, it's 24 hours. It's really working with people. Really, you're going to see the good days and the bad days. And that's where the Lord's leading me to be. And I believe that that's, with all the training, all the things he's done, with being on the deployments, on the missions trips, going to the Philippines and seeing the homelessness there and working with the people there, with working with the youth ministries, that's where he's leading me to. But church, I can't get there without support and without prayers. Like the song was talking about, like she was talking about with prayers, the person that we're praying to is the one that created everything. In just 6 days, he created everything with the spoken word. He didn't have to lift a finger. He spoke it in all to existence. And that's who we're praying to. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget the power and the might that the God that we serve has. And we just kind of, let me pray this little prayer real quick and then get about my day. But we don't give the reverence to him that he deserves. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter number 3. So as a little bit of an introduction, the book of Acts tells us in simple terms how the early church functioned and affected its world. This morning, as we go to take a look at an interesting experience in the life of the young church and see how we can apply it today, it will help us understand what has brought the church to this point. The believers back in chapter 1 had been given a command and two promises. The command was to wait in Jerusalem, in verse number 1:14. Promise number 1 was that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and this was the same Jesus that will come back. So the same Jesus that went up is the same one that's going to come back. While they waited for the second coming, they were to live their lives full of victory and joy. To do this, they would have to be obedient to God's guidance. In chapter 2, the believers were obedient, and God flooded over them with his wonderful Spirit, and the church grew rapidly. Please note, though, that when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm not referring to it as an it. When Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit, it is talking about God in the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God's special way of being with his people wherever we go. And you know, church, there's lots of times that I think that would be awesome to walk with Jesus back during the Bible times and to see the miracles that he was doing and to be with him. But then I think about how I would miss out on the Holy Spirit. Because back then, you had Jesus when you had Jesus, when you were walking with him in the flesh. But now, We get the Holy Spirit no matter where we are. You can be at church. You can be at work. You can be anywhere. You can be in the jails ministering there. The Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go. And I think that that is, personally, I think that is amazing. It's kind of hard to say which one would be better, to have Jesus in the flesh right next to me or to have the Holy Spirit with me all the time. It's just, I think it's amazing. When we surrender our wills totally to Him, we can become the person God designed us to be. Many Christians struggle in an attempt to be good and are exhausted by their efforts because they have never truly surrendered their wills to His. In too many lives, the clay is trying to dictate to the potter what it wants to be. If we truly want to be blessed and used by God, then we need to learn how to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work inside of us. All right, if you will stand as we read Acts chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10, won't read the whole. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to come to you, Lord, just so thankful for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will give me the words to speak. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Keep me from saying anything that I shouldn't say, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. All right. As I read this passage, two things jump off of me of the page here. Two notes of what we as obedient Christians should be doing in our daily walk with God. First, the obedient believer should be praying. Twice we see the importance of prayer in the early church. In chapter 1, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been lifted up into heaven, they were praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were waiting like they were told to do, asking God for direction, guidance, and assistance with fulfilling the command of spreading the gospel. How often do we sit and ask God for guidance and direction? I think for myself, a lot of times, I'm like, oh, I got this. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know where I'm supposed to be going. But if I would just take the time and stop and quit being so rushed and quit being so busy with life and just hitting my knees and ask the Lord, Lord, what is your guidance? How should I go about this? Where should I go? Who should I talk to today? My life would be so much easier, so much better, so much more fulfilled. Now here in chapter 3, they're on their way to a prayer meeting. Prayer is an absolute essential in the Christian life. It's our lifeline to God. Like I said, that prayer is the way that we talk to God. The way that we talk to the one that created everything, just by the spoken word. But yet, so many times we just don't do it. We run out of time. We're like, I'll pray later. It's not important right now. Prayer is the most important thing. That is our lifeline, if you will. When we don't go to the Lord in prayer, we isolate ourselves from Him. And when we isolate ourselves from the Lord, we isolate ourselves from His power. We isolate ourselves from His will. We isolate ourselves from talking to Him. This is when we start to burn out and stumble. I know when I'm trying to run hard and do things for the Lord, but I'm not praying, I'm not getting recharged. I start to get weary. I start to burn out. I think that's why we need to remember, hey, we need to plug back in. We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, I know that I need you. I know that you're the one that gives me the power. Please give me the strength to keep on. Because we can't do it in our own strength. I've learned that way too many times. But if we stay plugged into God through our prayer lives, we stay charged up and ready for anything that may come our ways. And lots of things are going to come your ways. Especially when you're doing something with the Lord. When you're not just sitting in a chair, when you're stepping out and saying, Lord, use me. I'm here for you to use however you want me to use. Satan's going to attack. His demons are going to attack. That's when things are going to start getting bad. Just because it's getting bad doesn't mean you're not doing the right thing. A lot of times that means you're doing the right thing and you're a adversary of the devil and you're on his radar and he's going to send people or send demons to attack you because, hey, you're moving for the Lord. The encounter mentioned here in verses 2 and 3 would have been very normal for the time. Before this, so verses 2 and 3 talks about when the lame man is laid at the gate. Back then, they didn't have all the welfare programs and the government that helped out the people that needed help and all that kind of stuff. They were laid at the temple gate to beg, for ask for alms. It was an everyday thing. Before his encounter with the people of God, he was totally helpless. He had no strength in him. He had to have people bring him and lay him at the temple gate to beg for alms. He couldn't walk, much less do anything else. Couldn't walk, work, couldn't do anything. The money that people would give him would put some food in his stomach, but that's about it. Give him a place to stay, give him some food. There would be no healing with it. What happened after that encounter with Peter and John made him a completely different person. In verse number 4, Peter and John are not timid survivors. Verse number 4 says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" How many times do we see someone asking for food, asking for money at the Royal Farms or the Wawa or something like that, and we kind of like, oh, I hope they don't look at me. I hope I don't make contact. I hope I don't see them. Not these guys. He said, hey, look at me. In verse number 6, they have absolute confidence about what God can do for this man. Verse number 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" That wasn't, oh, well, maybe, I think, maybe, no. He said, "What I have, I give to you. Rise up and walk." They have absolute confidence. They know what's going to happen. Why? They've seen it happen. God's told them to do these things, and they're doing what he said. They're right in the middle of his will. They know without a shadow of a doubt what the power of God can do. Why? Because they've seen it in their own lives. Church, haven't you seen the power of God in your lives? But so many times, we're timid. We're timid about our faith. Like Dave said, you know, in the military, it's hard to talk about your faith because you get criticized, you get talked about, stuff like that. Who cares? You have to have a little bit of boldness about you and speak up, because how are people going to know about Jesus if we don't have the boldness about us to speak up and tell them about him? If they didn't speak up and tell this man about Jesus, they'd have walked in, they'd have said their prayers, they'd have walked out, and he'd have still been laying there crippled. We live in a crippled world today that needs help. Jesus can and will change people's lives, but we have to introduce them to him. It's not that we're doing anything special for them, because there's nothing special about any of us, but their special is Jesus, and we need to tell the world about Jesus. How do we do that? One person at a time. That person that's at that World Farms, that person at that Wawa, that person that you're working with, the person that the Lord has put in your path for that day to tell about Jesus and be bold about it. The world doesn't need, I mean, I know that we all think that we just need a little bit more money, a little bit of a bigger house, a little bit more land, a little bit more of this. The world thinks that. That's not what we need. We need a little bit less money, a little bit more Jesus. The second thing that I want to look at is the obedient believer needs to reach out a hand of helpfulness, a hand of faith. It took faith to do what they did in verse number 7. So in verse number 7 it says, "And it took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now they told him to rise up, right? But it took faith for them to actually reach out and pick him up by the hand, because without faith you wouldn't know that he was going to stand up. I told him to do it. Now let me reach out and pick him up. They had to have so much faith there. And the key word is faith. We have to have faith that the Lord is going to do what he told us in his Bible that he's going to do. He told us that he's going to be there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When believers reach out in faith, great things can happen. It's so easy for us to say that we should reach out, that we should tell somebody about Jesus, that we should help these different people. But it's really hard to do. It's really hard to open our mouths sometimes and speak about Jesus. It's really hard when someone's telling that dirty joke to say, hey, not around me. Don't say that kind of stuff around me. Hey, don't talk about those type of topics around me. If you're going to do it away from me. It's kind of hard to, because we're afraid of what people are going to say about us. We're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We need to get over that fear and have the faith that Jesus is right there with us. When you place limitations on God, on what God can do, you're placing limitation on somebody who there is no limitation. He created the world in 7 days. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus lived a sinless life. There is no limitations, but we place limitations on him. God's word tells us, just as the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. The faith of a mustard seed. I mean, look at when Jesus was walking on the water. What happened? Peter said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And he went to him. And what happened? He started walking on water. I had never seen nobody walk on water. That'd be amazing. But he had the faith, while his eyes were on Jesus, to step out there and walk on water. And I think there's a lot of times that we feel like that. We're on cloud nine, if you were up on the mountain. Everything's going great. We're focusing on Jesus. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But then what happened? His eyes came off of Jesus. He started focusing on the storm that was going on around him. So many times we focus on that storm going on around us, and we start to sink. We start to get tied back into that storm, and everything else is going on around us, and we stop praying, and we stop sharing our faith, and we stop reading our Bible. What are we doing? We're limiting God, because we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing by praying and reading our Bible and focusing on Jesus, the one that's going to bring us through these storms. But when we ask God for help or lift others up and obey him in prayer, we have doubts. So when we're praying, and we're praying a prayer, and we doubt that God's going to do what we're praying about, that's another limitation. You have to go to God in prayer, knowing full well that he's going to do what you're saying, what you're asking him to do. Because when we doubt him in prayer, we're putting limitations on him. We're doubting what he's going to do. So why is he going to do something when you're already doubting it's going to happen? And when believers start living in a way that demonstrates what they say is true, I tell my kids all the time, actions speak louder than words. You can talk the good talk all day long. You can say, yeah, I'm going to do this, and yeah, I'm going to do that, and yeah, Jesus is my Lord, and I follow him wherever he tells me to go. But if your actions don't meet up with that, people aren't going to believe you. Is there somebody in your life that you invited to church? Maybe it's somebody from your family or work or something like that, and they're not coming. Are you living a life that shows that you're different? That there's something at the church that they need? Because I know for a long time I didn't live that way. Even when I first got back into church, I wasn't living that way. I'm like, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But then I live just like the rest of the world. Why would anybody want to come with me to church when I'm living just like them during the week and say that I'm different? But we have to live a life that demonstrates what we're saying is true. So many times we don't do that. The greatest need in our world today is for Christians to live a spirit-filled life and reach out to a needy world in faith. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There are so many people out there that are in need. And I mean, you can see it on their face every single time you look at them. You can see it. And they think that if they get this medicine, or if they get this money, or if they get this thing, it's going to fix them. And we know that that's not the truth. We know that the truth is they need Jesus. And when they get Jesus, then everything else starts to fall in line. The Bible tells us that when we seek the kingdom of God first, then everything else falls in line. So many times we're seeking all the things and hoping that the kingdom of God falls in place for us. And that's not the way it's going to work, church. So in closing, God will do mighty things to change crippled lives in our world when we fully trust him. People's lives can be changed today if we become an obedient people. Church, will you be that obedient person? Will you be the one that's going to pray the way that we should? To reach out that helping hand when we know that we should be reaching out and helping people? Praying for them, lifting them up. I mean, that's, I think, right there is some of the biggest, best things that we can do. Is just praying for people and lifting them up. Even the people that you don't like. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. So, if we can't even pray for our families, pray for the people that we work with, that we see every day, pray for our other church members, we can't be like Jesus. We can't call ourselves Christians if we're not going to do what Christ did. Think about this. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, I'll leave you with this. They had beat him. They had ripped his beard out. They had put the nails in him. They had slid him down, slammed him down into the hole. They were spitting on him. They were talking bad about him. He had legions of angels he could have called and been like, I'm done. This is over. But what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man, to be like Christ. Thank you, Pastor.
As Rob said, actions speak louder than words. And Rob and his family are going to move down to Alabama to care for the homeless. And not just care for them, to disciple them. And I think that's an important part of it, because there's a lot of things where just giving handouts, and it doesn't take care of the problem. But they're going down there and, man, I mean, getting into the trenches, you want to talk. And providing housing, but not just providing housing, but teaching them how to follow Jesus and help them get set up so that they can live independently and then contribute back. And that's what Peter and John did, right? These people might not be physically crippled, but they're crippled just the same. And Rob and his family are going to go down there and say, silver or gold, have us none. But what we have, we give to you. We'll invest in you. And Rob's inviting us to invest in them as they invest down there. So, and this is a generous church. So if you would like to contribute towards the ministry, you can go on Church Center, and there's a place there for where it says unsheltered is where you want the money to go to. You can put it in an envelope in the back with a check or cash or whatever. Just make sure you mark whatever it is, unsheltered, and we'll make sure it goes to them. If you want to sponsor them on a longer-term basis, they've got some support information and all back there where you can do that. So we just want to encourage you to do that. And I'd like for Rob and your family to come up, if you would, and let us gather around as a church and pray for them. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you call us to all different callings. You gift us with different gifts. And Lord, I pray for Rob and Tony and their kids as they prepare to go down to Alabama and care for the least of these people who have hit bottom. And Lord, people who are looking for answers. And Lord, as they go down there, may their actions speak louder than their words. May people see and sense your love through them. May people be drawn to you through them. Lord, I pray that revival would break out in that area. And starting right with this homeless population, and that it would spread from there throughout the land, Lord. Lord, you've called us to go and make disciples of the nations. And now you've called Rob to go to this particular area down in Alabama and make disciples. Lord, anoint him. And Lord, we know ministry is a family deal. And these kids are being taken down to Alabama as well. And Lord, everything's changing and new location. New memories will be made. But Lord, in the midst of this, protect them.
Yes, Father. Yes.
And just draw especially close to them. May they sense your presence each and every day. May they know that you are there with them. Lord, use them as well to be your missionaries as well as they're down there. And Lord, let them know that you love them more than they can even imagine, even more than mom and dad love them. And Lord, I just lift this family up to you. We give them to you and ask you to just do amazing things in them and through them. And Lord, help us as a church to be available as well, that you would use us and that we would be willing to go and do whatever you call us to do, wherever you call us to go. Lord, we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus, the one from whom all power comes. All authority in heaven and earth come through you. And you tell us you're with us always to the very end of the age. So we pray this in your name. Amen.